Now we come to, I wish I could say like this light moment, you know? Probably one of the most hectic parts of the book. And again, it's got this idea that it relates to everything that's gone before. And no one really knows, because it's so apocalyptic and symbolic, whether the seals and the trumpets and these bowls of wrath are sequential or there's an overlapping. There's a lot of commonality between them. And we'll all figure that out, I guess, at one stage. And I'm not so bold to say, thus saith the Lord, on such a tricky book. We don't often use the word wrath, do we? We kind of prefer the word, I got a little bit angry, or I lost my temper or something. And no one really wants wrath, do we? I mean, if someone's angry in your family, what do? Like, help, just sit down, chill, take a pill, you know? Can I buy you an ice cream or something? Will that make you feel better? So someone stole your bubble gum. I'll buy you a new bubble gum. Just don't get cross. Stop having such a cross face, you know? Put on a smiley face. Be happy. But we can't escape wrath. When injustice happens, we want justice. No wonder Anonymous or these group of hackers are taking on ISIS, because they say no one else is doing it. So we're going to take the law into our own hands. We're angry about this. When our politicians are corrupt and there's bribery, people take to the street. I know even Simon, I think, was marching in the front there, you know, anti-corruption. When there's wrong happening, people get angry. When someone gets bullied at school, someone needs to stand up against the bullies and say, it's not cool, it's injustice. If a family member was harmed, was brutally killed, you wouldn't say, wear a smiley face. You would say, where is the justice? Where are the gods among us? We want them to come down and do some smiting. It's time for smiting, and may all of that person's family be smitten and smote and smotested, whatever the superlative of smoting is. And for me, if I was God, I would be a little bit like a Kronos type God, to be honest. I would just see something going wrong with my creation. I'd immediately just boom, you know. I'd just like fry him. I'd be a Duke Nukem top god. And unfortunately, some people get hit in the crossfire. I mean, there's Warwick, pretty good guy, but Jesse's really bad. So sorry, Warwick. Hannah, you don't have a brother. Because I'm just this mighty smarter. Our God's not like that. There's a sense in which our God right now is weeping over the situation of his planet. And there's our God is waiting patiently, praying, working through his church, through us, that people would repent. You know, our God is not slack in keeping his promises, but he is patient, giving everyone a chance to repent. But he is a God, and he is a God of wrath. But it's not this out of control, just wake up, bad mood, kick over the whole neighborhood. Because you could kick over the whole neighborhood. You know what I mean? You could just come sit on your neighborhood. But he doesn't. He's not. He's loving and kind, as well as just and vengeful. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, and we start our text this morning. It's just one chapter, incidentally. So it's light, right? Only one chapter. How heavy can that be? And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And we saw last week and previous weeks the angels gathering these bowls, taking all the stuff that's done, all the injustice, putting it in. And it's now time for something to be done for it. Because God put us on this earth and said, look after the world, care for the world, steward my creation. Love each other, be family, like what we said to Karma this morning. Hey, what is he? He's family. Like, we care for him and we don't scare him away. We don't steal his cell phone, depending on what model he's got. We don't. We care, we love, we're gonna get on well, and then it doesn't take long before a brother's killing his brother. And the ground is crying out for revenge. And it's like, from there, it's just kind of like downhill, you know? In Noah's time, it's just like stuff has gone south. People are just hating and there's wickedness. And we're going to see now in these bowls that are poured out that it's almost as if nature turns back against humankind. Because God said, I'm going to put all this here for you. And you know, the rain and the lightning is going to work for you. But now you've messed it all up. And now it's gone horribly bad. And these judgments are total. They're hectic. It still doesn't destroy everything. It doesn't destroy the world because God is recreating this world. But it's almost like, you know, if we thought the trumpets were bad and the seals were bad, this is like showing the intensity of what is going on. And God will judge, but God is patient. And personally, I'm happy that God is patient as well as judgmental. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, you know? Most of us would have been long dust, fried, you know what I mean? We'd just be like, walking like zombie type things, you know? But God loves and he's patient. I've said a few times in the series that there's incredible parallels with what happened in Egypt. You know, and I don't know if you've seen Exodus, Gods and Kings, and it's an interpretation, and you don't take it as the Bible, but it just brings it alive. You know, we were watching the ending again last night of that, just that miraculous crossing of the sea and just the destruction of Pharaoh's army. But to get to that point of being able to escape, God had to unleash all those plagues on to the people of Egypt. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So those who've aligned themselves against God, who are not serving God, not following God, only they are infested with sores. This is the first bowl. Horrible sores break out on people. Isn't it amazing that God protects his own? Those who are not aligned with the evil one, with that beast. Remember the sea beast and what's going on? Remember the plague of boils in Egypt? See that similarity? And why did God do that back then? To warn people, hey, come on, let my people go. What you're doing is not right. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea this time. And it turned into blood like that of a dead person. And every living thing in the sea died. Even Nemo. And it's hectic. And of course, there could be some poetic license here. You know what I mean? It could be with this apocalyptic language. But it's devastating. Imagine the sea being blood. That's not healthy. We just think the sea is this waste place with all the salt water. The sea is vital. I mean, how many science guys would probably, is it biology or chemistry? Would know. The sea is vitally important to us actually being alive. You know, it's part of the cycle. And the second bowl then is the sea becoming blood. Doesn't it remind you of Egypt? There was an amusing moment where one of the prophetesses in Egypt is trying to do some incantation over the River Nile. And Pharaoh says, is it clean yet? And she says, it's going to take a little while longer. You know, after her prayers to her gods, and it clearly didn't work. The plague of blood. And it's kind of a two-part this, because this is also connected to that plague. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So not only the sea, but now the rivers and the springs as the third bowl is poured out. Again, the plague of blood. Could you imagine if every last bit in our drought-stricken country of the water turned to blood? Now, we were out of water for like a day recently. Something happened in our reservoir. And it's like hectic not to be with water. Even if you don't physically need any, you're like, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to shower tonight? You know, how are we going to flush the loo? Blood coming out of all the taps. Absolutely hectic. And miraculously, the angels say this in the midst of this. You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets. Interesting analogy, right? God's people have been killed and hurt and martyred through the angel ages, and now everything on earth is turning to blood. Deal with that. And you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. That God remains just because he's given these warning after warning after warning, and we keep reading, and still the people did not repent. I don't know, at the blood part, I'm repenting. God, you had me at blood. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'm done. I'm changing my ways. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. Now, we all like a suntan, you know, with the moderation. But this is like on the nth level. This is like you need SPF 6026. You know, that stuff you've got in the house is not working. People are literally, with this fourth bowl, just melting. There is a heat wave of epic biblical proportions. And so the people repent, right? Or do we read, they were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God and had who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. I mean, as I say, I'm with the blood. I'm like confessing. No. No one does. People are so adamant that they are not going to worship God. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Pitch darkness. Like worse than Eskom could ever do on their best winter meltdown for maintenance. Darkness. There was that too in Egypt. It was actually number nine, the plague of darkness, where all the lights went out just before the final showdown. And so people repent, right? People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. So it seems like these things are happening in quite close sequence because the sores are still there. The pain is still there. They refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember, we met these last week, you know? The dragon, the sea beast, and the land beast. Here, the land beast is called the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And so we have a two-part unveiling in this sixth bowl. The dry river, and these frogs, as you can see in the background, there's the dragon and the beast, and there's that. I don't want to meet those guys in real life. I mean, that's... You can see it's not a real photo. I didn't show the real photos because they're a bit gory, okay? But you get it. Very interesting experience. When Israel fled Egypt as a nation, God actually dried up just part of the river. He opened it up so they could do an exodus. And they made their way from Egypt down here, and there's the Dead Sea up there, and they made their way to eventually settle in Canaan. Now what's happening is the great river Euphrates, you can see it running up there, there's Europe up there, opening the way for invasion from the east. It's always great if your country has a border that's a really wide river, because that's much easier to defend. It's very hard for soldiers to come swimming across. You know, you just pick them up, pick them off, and just shoot them while they're swimming. You know, and the crocodiles will get off of them anyway. So it's not really tough. But it's this like reverse exodus coming in to destroy everyone that's gathered in this place in the Middle East. God is saying, I'm going to dry up this river and remove your defenses, and you are going to be toast. And there's this interesting reference in a very different way to the idea of frogs. Because now the frogs are these things jumping out of the mouths, and again, don't forget it's symbolic, and these lion spirits are going out. The demonic spirits gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. There looks like there's coming the showdown at near Mount Megiddo, Okay, there's not a place called Armageddon, but in Hebrew it's Harmagido, and there's this mountain there, these plains. It's been the scene of many historic battles back in Israel's days. And everyone speaks about it. I mean, you just Google the Battle of Armageddon, and everyone knows that there's some kind of a showdown of sorts happening. But this time, it's between the forces of darkness and the forces of good. And suddenly, it's like we have this pause for just a moment where we read, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." God is saying, believers, while stuff is going on, I don't want you to fall asleep on your watch. And there's an interesting story, and we were at a dinner this week, and one of the youth pastors was saying he was in Jerusalem a few months ago, and he asked one of the rabbis about this verse. And the rabbi said, there's a fascinating story of how the temple guards, you know, someone would stay on watch to make sure that the fires didn't go out in the temple and stuff. And there would be these generals who would come around and make sure you weren't asleep. And the one day, this guy came around, and the guy who was supposed to be on guard duty was fallen asleep, and he actually set his robe on fire. And the man went out running, he ripped his robe off, and ran out naked and ashamed because he hadn't been awake, and it was as if this general had come like a thief in the night. And a thief doesn't announce he's coming. Most thieves don't post it on Facebook, hitting 25 Smith Street tonight. You know what I mean? They normally switch the number around, hitting 52 Smith Street, so only they know and no one else, you know? They're not that bright, actually. They're not the brightest tools in the shed. But they come unexpectedly. Like when you least expect it, you just put your phone down, you're reaching for something, and you're back, and the thief is gone. But you should be vigilant. You should be watching, says Jesus. Stay awake, remain clothed, you know? Be ready. Be watchful. Don't slacken off. Don't be caught unawares. Know the times. Know what the future is bringing. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. And we've seen signs of this in each of these three groups. You can look at the seals and the trumpets. There's these cataclysmic movements. Whether this is symbolic or real, this sounds pretty serious in the seventh bowl. Earthquake and hail, as we'll see now. And there's a real photograph from the future sent back to me by my friend in the future, where the great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. Could this be the system of the world collapsing? Could this be a global calamity? Is this going to literally, is this nature turning on people for the harm that they've done to God's creation and refusing to come and to surrender and submit to God? And in the midst of this moment, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And we said last week that there was this idea of Babylon, who had been the oppressors of Israel, probably symbolized by Rome as well, who were oppressing Israel. Anyone, any city, nation, empire standing against God's people, God's wrath is unleashed against her, and he remembers her. And the whole next week actually fits into this verse, and we'll see what that's about next week as it unpacks. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. Anyone have any idea how heavy 100 pounds is? We don't really use pounds anymore, do we? It's 45.76. It's nearly 50 kilograms. That is a bag of cement. Now, this is a little bigger, but that was this week in Joburg from some of the hail that fell. Some was only the size of a tennis ball, but there was a couple like this, and I'm not driving my red, what is that, Ferrari? No, I better get it right before I say it's mine. Hey. And that's hectic. Can you imagine these bags of cement? Have you ever picked up a bag of cement while the workers are busy? Man, it breaks your back. It's like, and round. So it's rolling after you as well as hitting you. I'd rather have square hail. You know, I don't want it rolling down the hill. It's like unbelievable destruction taking place. And they fall on their knees and they confess their sins. No. They curse God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so horrible. It's like someone banging their head against the door, and then when it's really sore, they bang because they sore. And then it's like the door. I'm going to smack you harder, door, because you're hurting me. At some point, you've got to stop banging yourself against the door and go and do something else. How do we move forward with such a devastating picture? Real cities. Imagine in our day, plagues like this. Bowls of wrath like this are unveiled. I want to challenge you this morning to know that God is just and kind. God doesn't deal harshly with anyone who turns towards him and loves him and connects and relates with him. God has never chased anyone away. There's that guy on the cross. It's too late for him to do much good, serve in a soup kitchen. Jesus says, you're a murderer, but because you're confessing your sins, today you will be with me in paradise. Does he deserve it? No, Jesus, don't do that. That is God. Aren't you glad Jesus is God, not me? I'm like, no, that guy, you know, he needs like a few more whips, you know? Jesus, God, full of mercy. And secondly, as has been the challenge just about every week, I just want to keep following Jesus. You know, stuff can pull me aside. You know, there's a lot of other, there's competing ideologies. There's just me and myself and my mind. And, you know, I can just go to a place. I can just say, you know what? This is all fairy tales. I don't mind. I don't care about it all. I'm just going to live my life, do my schooling, do my university, get a good job, make good money. It's not real. Well, unfortunately, it is real, you know? Keep following Jesus. That's our responsibilities. And keep confessing sin. I grew up where people would say, keep short accounts of sin. Keep that relationship clear and open. Don't allow stuff to build up to make it difficult to stay connected and related to God. And what if, this morning you're sitting here and you're saying like, I don't actually know if I'm in a relationship with God, Mark. You know, you're telling me to like stay this, keep following, but I'm not sure if I am, and I'm not sure what that is all about. And I think the gospel in 4 minutes should help us with that.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sin. Paying everyone life.
It becomes very clear there in that portrayal of this God of grace and mercy, despite God of wrath. That in Christ, the way is made clear for us to be in a relationship with him. And nothing can hinder that because of his mercy and his grace. But I can't stay unconnected and hope for some of that influence to hit me. You know, if I'm not part of your family and your family's been blessed, I can't just stay over here and just like, oh, that's cool, I'm going to be blessed next. No, I'm going to become part of your family. Hey, would you adopt me? You know, because then I can be blessed in your family. And God says, come on over, come back. Because Jesus died. And because, you know, salvation is available, all you have to do is believe in the name of Jesus and receive him. And there's no fear needed after that because we've seen the protection of God's people throughout this journey, throughout this experience. And so maybe this morning you're sitting here saying, well, I don't know if I've actually done that. And maybe you have. It's not something you do each week. You don't do it because you're afraid of the bowls of wrath. Or the beast out of the sea, you know? You do it because it's like, God, I'm in relationship with you. I want to be in relationship with you. And if I am, I want to follow you strong from this point forward. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a chance to respond this morning. God, this morning we humbled and we awed by this incredible description of what happens in the future. And Lord, we so wish, Lord God, that things were different, that your creation was right, and that we didn't mess up, and that we don't need this dire warnings of a future, but we look around us and we know evil and sin, and we know that this world is not as you intended, and something has to take place. And we know that individually, each of us were in a position where we had turned from you, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we needed to come back. And you provided the way through Jesus. And we want to just now, just in this moment of silence, just check into our hearts and say, hey, am I a child of God? Am I on this journey? Am I embracing Jesus? Have I come to accept what he did on the cross as for me, not just something that the Romans did to him? And if that's you this morning and you're not sure that's happened, then all you need to do this morning is to, in your mind, say, Father, right now I realize that I may not be your child. We're not born into your kingdom at birth, but we need a second birth. And so now I just pray that you would come and make me your child on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for me 2,000 years ago. And I receive salvation as a free gift. You paid for our sins. And I'll receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you that now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you're like, ish, I don't know if I can carry on. This is hectic. Stuff is happening and life is hectic. Keep following Jesus. Why don't you make a new commitment right now in this moment of silence and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I'm going to follow you the whole way because you are worthy of being followed. Thank you for your protection, Father. Thank you that we don't have a spirit of fear, that we can face the future knowing that you totally, totally have us in the palm of your hand. We pray this in your incredible name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning and that was maybe the first time you've made a commitment to God, then I don't want you to leave here before you've spoken to myself or Debbie or Tabile or to Sean, or don't leave this room, you know? How many of you would say that this was a very significant morning for you? Okay, let me see your hand. Awesome. 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 So if you need to speak to someone, do that. As usual, we're going to give you a handout. If you missed the last few weeks, Debbie will raffle up some last session handouts from there. Hectic stuff. We're into Babylon next week, and the story has a lot of narrative in it. You want to be here. And may this be a really, really awesome week for you. The seven spectacles, and we're not speaking about glasses either, but spectacles. Be here for that.